This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria. No need to worry. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
And I'm in John 2, verse 4. And for those of you who like to take notes, my subject is the end of an era. The end of an era. When I begin this in verse 4, Jesus is at a wedding at Cana. He's there with his mother Mary. In the chapter just before, we see that Jesus has been baptized. He has recruited his disciples, and yet he has not officially begun his ministry yet. And here he is at this wedding at Cana. And as I was praying, God revealed some things to me that I wanted to share with you. Verse 4 begins, and it's Mary has come up to Jesus and let him know that they have run out of wine at the wedding. And Jesus' response to Mary was so intriguing that I felt like I wanted to highlight it for today. Verse 4 says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Spirit of the living God, you gave me this word with your people in mind. And so, Father, I ask that you would bring me into alignment with what heaven already knows, that you would allow this to be a moment where you sit with your people, Father. Your word, your spirit is not limited by distance. It is not limited by walls, Father. But if you speak a word, we know that it can permeate the earth. So I speak power flowing in Africa. I speak power flowing in the UK. I speak power in Mississippi, power in Canada, because it is the same power that reaches all of us that resurrected Jesus from the dead. Let your power fall, Father. And as your power falls, Father, I pray that there would be none of me and only you. This would be a moment of pure glory, Father. Let it rest over our house. Let it rest over our bodies. Let it rest over our mind. And may it change who we are. Because when your spirit shows up, there is no way we can stay the same. So let your transformational power fall in this place, great God that you are. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. If you're watching online, I want you to type amen in the comments, amen in the comments. You're going to be the amen corner in the chat room. You know, I think the world all took a collective pause on January 28th when news of Cicely Tyson's passing began to hit our phones and television. Can I tell you, I don't know if it's because I've just been so used to seeing her throughout my life that there was a part of me that thought, even naively, that I would always be able to access that essence, that excellence. In many ways, her death marked the end of an era. There are these moments that happen in life that we know without a shadow of a doubt are the end of an era. It has to be how the people who were living in the 20s felt when the Great Depression came, coming right after the heels of the Roaring 20s. They had to know when in that Great Depression that there is no way that we'll ever be able to access that essence or excellence again. There are some ends of an era that mark us forever. Maybe that's how people felt when bell bottoms went out of style. Will anyone ever fully appreciate bell bottoms again? It was an end of an era, or how jazz lovers felt when rock and roll took its ascent. It was the end of an era, and ends of an era feel so sad because you can no longer access it. And yet, not all ends of eras are sad. If you don't believe me, ask the person retiring after 30, 40 years on a job. Or ask the adult who's moving out of their parents' house. This is an end of an era, and yet there is an excitement connected to it, because though it is an end, it is also the backdrop in which a beginning can emerge. It is a beautiful end of an era. I don't think there is an end of an era more beautiful, though, than what takes place at a wedding. At a wedding, your single life has come to an end. It is the end of an era, but this new married life is beginning. And so there is an excitement about what is to come. This wedding at Cana, it is the end of an era. These two people, we don't even know who they are. The text doesn't go into that detail. But we know that they are celebrating the end of an era so that a new era can begin. And yet it's not just their end of an era either. You see, it would take a little bit of digging and some comparison to the Synoptic Gospels to understand that this is also an end of an era for Jesus. You know, in Luke 2, we see very little about Jesus' childhood, and yet it tells us so much about how he spent the years before his ministry began. We know when he was born. We know about him being in the manger. We don't know when Jesus took his first step. We don't know when he said his first word. As a matter of fact, we know very little about Jesus growing up. And yet there is this one instance that is sandwiched within the Synoptic Gospels that literally doesn't quite fit because we know so little about him. But we hear about a 12-year-old boy, Jesus. This 12-year-old boy, Jesus, nothing before it, nothing after it, but this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, is headed to Jerusalem with his parents for the Passover. And when they get ready to go back to Nazareth, they look amongst the crowd and Jesus isn't there. Why is this story placed in Luke 2? Why do we need to understand this about boy Jesus? And I think that as I was studying, I preached a message called Now Won't Let Go. I preached a message about what it must have been like to be Jesus at 12 years old with a revelation about who he is. Because at 12 years old, when his parents are headed back to Nazareth, they look amongst the crowd and realize Jesus is not there. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus at the temple, sitting amongst the priests, sitting in an environment that reflects what God has placed down on the inside of him. You see, there's something special about finally finding someone who sounds just a little bit like what God said to you. You sound just a little bit like what God, so much so that I'm willing to separate myself from where I was and separate myself. Some people are logged in right now because you sound like what God is doing down on the inside of me. I'm not logged in because it's convenient. I'm not logged in because I don't have anything else to do. I'm logged in because you sound like what God is doing down on the inside of me. I separated myself from the rhythm of the house because you sound like what God is doing down on the inside of me. And Jesus pulls away from what is known because he's looking for a sound. He finds that sound in the temple. So much so that he can't even go with the flow anymore. And here come Mary and Joseph. When you finally found your sound, When you finally found something that looks like what God wants to do on the inside of you, have you ever had the old pulling you back to who you used to be? Jesus said, I finally found my spot. This sounds like what God placed down on the inside of me. And here come Mary and Joseph looking for him, trying to make him go back to where he needed to be. If I would have said what Jesus said to Mary and Joseph, to Bishop and First Lady Jakes, I wouldn't even be alive to preach to you right now. Jesus said, why are you looking for me? Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business? I can't imagine it. All of my teeth would be gone. And yet Jesus says this to Mary and Joseph because he is so frustrated because the reality of now does not match the revelation of what God has placed down on the inside of him. Have you ever been frustrated with now? Now you don't look like what God said. Now you told me my child was going to make it. Now you told me I was going to get that degree. How come now doesn't look like what God said? And it would be one thing if I didn't know what God placed down on the inside of me, but I know that now is not matching what he said. And now won't let me go. Now won't let me move into the next dimension. Now won't let me move into that job. I can't move into that city. The finances aren't adding up. I don't have the connection. Sometimes now won't let you go. And so Luke 2 tells me that Jesus subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. Because sometimes the only way to survive now is to become obedient to now. God, if you won't let me move, then let me become obedient to now. Who am I supposed to be if I can't operate in what you told me I'm supposed to operate in? Help me to become obedient to what now is trying to teach me. Have you ever had to subject yourself to now? Maybe that's the breakthrough you're looking for. Some of us are praying for the breakthrough to get to the next dimension, and I hear God saying what you need to be praying for is the ability to surrender to now, to subject yourself to what now is trying to teach you, to subject yourself to what now has in store for you. Sometimes you got to surrender to what this moment is trying to teach you. I wish I could get over this grief, but I got to surrender to what grief is trying to teach me. I wish I could move over into that next situation, but I got to surrender to what singleness is trying to teach me. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. The seduction of next is ringing in my mind, and yet the only thing I can do is surrender to what now is trying to teach me. I hear God saying there's another level of surrender that he wants to see. I hear God saying that there's another level of subjection that he wants you to see. And when you surrender to now, like Jesus had to do, it's not always easy. But in the process of that, Luke 2 tells me that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, we don't want to surrender to now because we think we're going to lose something if we surrender to now. And yet this story in the middle of Luke 2 that really doesn't even make any sense shows me that when I surrender to now, I can still increase. There is no sacrifice when I surrender to now. The only thing that now can do is teach me how to increase in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This situation doesn't even look like it could benefit what God placed down on the inside of Jesus, and yet in his surrendering there was increase connected to it. I wish I could say it the way I sense it, but I need someone to understand that when you surrender to now, you don't lose next. When you surrender to now, you don't diminish. When you surrender to now, you don't decrease. God says surrender is the only way to increase. I know what the culture says. I know what they say on social media, that if you get pulled back, you can't go forward. But I hear God saying for my people, the only way that they can go forward is if they're willing to get on a cross and surrender to now. If they're willing to be held back every now and then. If they're willing to surrender to my pace and not their own. Because the truth is, God's anointed can't be held back forever. You can't be held back forever. Somebody's got to let grief know. I can't be held back forever. I may be held back for a minute, but I can't be held back forever. I'm going to surrender to what this moment is teaching me, but I can't be held back forever because I know who I am in God, and God didn't put it down on the inside of me for it to die on the inside of me. I may be held back for a moment, but I trust who's holding me back. It's not my promotion to have right now. It's not my house to have right now. It don't mean I'm not gonna ever have it. It just means I can't have it now. And what I'm gonna do with now is gonna prepare me for next. So when we find Jesus in John 2, it is the end of an era. Because I no longer have to be held back anymore. From 12 to 30, we don't know what happened to Jesus, but we know that this was his first sign, the beginning of his ministry, which means he spent 18 years held back. That's somebody's word right now. You can be held back for 18 minutes, but do you have 18 years in you? You can be held back for a moment, but do you have some years for it? Somebody's been held back for years, and they've been thinking they'll never get released. But I hear God saying that this is the end of an era. I hear God saying, don't give up right now, that this isn't end of an era. And we about to see Jesus in the era of being held back. Is this your word? I want you to reach up and grab it. We're about to see Jesus in the era of being held back. I don't know who you are, but this is hitting you down in your spirit because you feel like this is the end of the era of me being held back. This is the end of the era of me feeling like I don't have my child, me feeling like I'm going to lose my mind. I hear God saying this is the end of an era. This is the end of an era. This is your word, and I feel God on it. Jesus in John 2 is getting ready to be released into his ministry. He's been held back, but the time is over. And as I told you why he was held back, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The evidence of that increase is not just in how he gathered the disciples. You see, because he was preparing for the moment in which he would no longer be held back. Jesus got the disciples before he performed the miracle. Because just because I'm held back doesn't mean I'm not preparing for when I'm no longer held back. I may be held back right now, but I want to be prepared for the moment it's time for me to step into it. That means I got to have the right circle. That means I got to have the right anointing. That means I got to have the right environment. Why? I know it doesn't make sense to you now because I'm not there yet, but there's going to be a moment when I step into it. And when I step into it, I don't want there to be any doubt that I wasn't prepared. I've been praying. I've been studying. I've been reading books about business. I haven't started the business yet, but it's going to come. I've been being mentored by people who don't even know my name because there's going to be a moment when I step into it. Are you prepared for the moment when you are no longer held back? It's what you do with the time that makes the difference. It's not just being held back. It's about preparing for the moment when I am released. It's about preparing for the moment when the husband comes. It's about preparing for the moment when the loan does come through. Do you have your credit together? Do you have your finances backed up? You're held back, but are you prepared for the moment when you get released? And Jesus is preparing because I'm going to be released one day. I'm waiting for the moment when God says, go do that thing. I'm waiting for the moment when God says, you got this. I'm waiting for the moment when God says, step into it. I got to have the right people with me. I got to have the right heart posture. I got to have the right spirit. I got to let the Holy Spirit fall on me because I don't want to get there and have the trauma from the generations with me. I want to be healed when I get there. I want to be whole when I get there. I want to have empathy when I get there. And the evidence of his preparation is not just in who he collected. It's in how his perspective changed about his anointing. Because his perspective shifted in such a way that he's no longer the 12-year-old boy looking to connect with his anointing. He's looking to protect his anointing, you see. Connection is what we need when we're desperate to be affirmed. Protection is when you recognize who you are. So I can't just connect to anybody anymore. That's why the ministry couldn't start it at 12. Because if it would have started at 12, he would have been friends with the very temple he was meant to tear down. That's why he had to wait to be increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see, you'll settle too low right now if I connect you. You got to come to a place where you're willing to protect it over connection. When you're raising children, you understand this well. Because sometimes I got to protect you before I can connect with you. I got to protect what God is doing down on the inside of me. I can't just connect with anybody. And Jesus has shifted in such a way that it is more important to him to protect his anointing. My hour hasn't come yet. I got to protect what God is doing. Mama, I know you got a problem, but I got to protect what God is doing for me. I'm not looking to just pour this anointing out anywhere. I got to protect it so it's effective. I got to protect it so it can do what God has called it to do. No, I can't just go anywhere. No, I just can't connect with anyone anymore. That was 12-year-old me. That was a lesser version of who I was. The anointing was there, but I was too desperate for affirmation. I had to come to a place where I understood who I am. And when you understand who you are, you're more willing to protect it than connect with it. That's why I can be by myself, because I'm willing to protect it more than I am willing to be connected. That's why I'll keep the idea inside of me, because I'm willing to protect it more than I'm willing to just connect it with anything that passes by. Jesus has come to a place where protection is more important to him than connection. You know, I used to believe that when Mary tells Jesus that they've run out of wine, that he was being asked to perform a miracle. But if we're honest, there's really nothing in the text that suggests that she was doing anything other than stating a fact. We've just run out of wine. I think there was something about the way Jesus responded that let Mary know that he's ready to walk into it. God help me. When the problem starts irritating your anointing, when what I used to accept is just a fact now begins to irritate my anointing, I feel like there's something in me that should respond to the problem that is in front of me. Oh, God. There have been some problems that have been presented in your life. They've been presented as just facts. And you've been trying to just take it. And you've been trying to just accept it as fact, but you can't do it because it's irritating your anointing. I should just accept the fact that my latter days are not going to be greater. I should just accept the fact that that child is going to be a problem child. But every time I try to accept it, it irritates my anointing. It makes me feel like it's a problem for my spirit. Mary just stated a fact, but God said, you're trying to vex my anointing. And Mary knew that if it's vexing your anointing, then this is a problem that only you can solve. I tell Mary, as she was studying this text, I saw that she told him, do whatever he says, because he's ready to step into it in a way he could have never stepped into it unless it vexed his anointing. God help me. What have you been accepting as fact that has been vexing your anointing? Because I hear God saying that this is the end of an era for that problem. Oh God. That problem is coming to an end. Mary presents a problem. And the only reason why that problem comes to an end is because of how it pulls on Jesus' anointing. She didn't say Jesus performed the miracle, but Jesus' response says, woman, what does it have to do with me? My hour hasn't come. I didn't think it had anything to do with you, but now that you've responded in that way, it makes me feel like maybe, quite possibly, this is a problem that only your anointing can solve. Jesus is waiting for an hour. He doesn't realize that the hour is coming as a problem. Most people miss their moment because they don't realize that their moment is disguised as a problem. And the moment that he realizes that this moment is disguised as a problem, my hour is disguised as a problem, he can step into it. Your hour of breakthrough is not coming when everything looks good. It's not coming when everything is pretty. It's not coming when everything has lined up and you're ready to step into it. The hour is coming when you recognize that I got to take authority over a problem. And when I take authority over that a problem, that I'm not just going to do it by stepping into it is me. I'm going to do it by stepping into who God called me to be. I hear God saying the hour of you sitting back and acting like you don't have the Holy Ghost, that you don't have the power, that you don't have the anointing is over. I hear God saying that I called you into this wedding because it is the end of an era, not just for the married people, but it is the end of an era for a version of you that is less than who God has called you to be. I hear God saying you've been on the sideline long enough. It's time for you to walk into it in a fresh new way. This is it. This is the end. This is the end you've been waiting for. This is the breakthrough you've been waiting for. We don't need to wait until the pandemic is over. We don't need to wait until the child gets out of jail. We don't need to wait until the problem is bigger than us. I hear God saying that it can end right now if you dig down. Who I've called you to be. Mary says to Jesus, he says to the servants, do whatever he says. This is the moment that we see Jesus finally become who he always knew he was destined to become. On the backdrop of a wedding, the ultimate bridegroom takes his position. This is the moment. It's disguised as a problem, but this is a moment. I want you to get your problem in your mind. I want you to get that issue that's plaguing you in your mind. That's your moment. Your moment isn't in the bank account. Your moment isn't in another check. It's in the problem. It's in the problem. It's in the problem. It's in the problem. The breakthrough is in the problem. The anointing is in the problem. The miracle is in the problem. What is a miracle if there is no problem? What is a breakthrough if there is no breakdown? I hear God saying you're underestimating the problem. And Jesus takes authority over the problem, because if he doesn't, the problem will take authority over his environment. And I want you to know something. That the celebration is not going to end. That the breakthrough is not going to end. Because God told Jesus to take authority over the problem. And I hear God saying that you've been allowing a problem to take authority over your household. You've been allowing a problem to take authority over your mind. And I hear God saying that you got enough power. If you would tap into Jesus, that would allow you to take authority over that problem. You know what it was also the end of? It was the end of the era for death. It was the end of the era for sin. It was the end of the era for you missing the mark. It was the end of the era for any limitation that would ever stand in your way. It was not just the end of the era for Jesus walking into his destiny, but hell was served notice in this moment that the king is here. That the king is here. 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 Demons started trembling when water turned into wine because they recognized that it was the end of an era. Demons for cancer got nervous when he turned water into wine because it was an end of an era. God said, I got an end coming, and it may take me a few years, and there'll be 400 years of silence for my people. But when I finally open my mouth, I'm going to bring the Messiah in. And